Please be seated. And while you're taking your seat and finding the text, which is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, just a couple of preparatory comments. For those who are new here and for those don't recall, I speak really fast, so you have to listen really quick. It's kind of a warning shot across the bow, just so you kind of know in advance. Everybody's got a different tempo of delivery, and we have a number of individuals who ably occupy this pulpit, including our own Pastor Russ, and it's all just a little bit different. So I thought I'd better just prepare you for that before somebody walks up to me at the end of the service and goes, "Wow, do you talk fast?" Yes, I do. Secondly, we're going to be doing over the course of the next 2 weeks a three-part series on the gospel. It's been kind of a burden on my heart. We hear a lot about the message of the church, but we very seldom hear about the gospel, especially in our day and age. So I've written a three-part series. The first of all is, what is the gospel, which is this morning? And the second one is this evening, what does the gospel do? That's what we're going to talk about. It's a kind of a continuation, obviously a continuation of what we're talking about this morning. And finally, in the evening of August the 6th, next week, I'm going to finish up the series by talking about what the gospel causes, the consequences. So what is the gospel? What does the gospel do? And what does the gospel cause are our three topics. And having said that, let's just take a look at this text. And I almost feel like a piker. I feel like I should have read more, but when Pastor Russ is up here, he reads like whole chapters of Genesis. We're doing two verses. But the two verses really say it all. And I didn't want to say a whole lot more. You know, sometimes my words get cluttered up, and they shouldn't clutter the Word of God. And here's the simple Word of God. What is the gospel? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. There it is. He proclaimed it. What is it? And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There it is. It's really quite simple. And we're going to go through that this morning hour. But before we do, let's come before God in prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you in the morning hour of this great day, having heard your word, the gospel, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not just his words, it's who he is. He is the gospel. Help us to remember, Father, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That this Word is the good news that we deliver to the world around us. Open up our hearts to your word this morning, we pray, through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, in whose name alone we pray. Amen. So I was actually going to kind of do a little bit of a quiz this morning hour and have you write down what you thought the gospel was before we got started, but then we've already gotten started, so that's kind of a wasted exercise. But that is really the question. It's the question the world continues to ask, because from the churches around the world today, there is a vast number of different answers to that particular question. What is the gospel? What are you telling me? What's the good news? We need to hear what the good news is. What is the good news of God to you? As you think about that this morning hour, think about what does that mean in your life? And what is it that you then in your life share with those who are around you on a day-by-day basis? Now, the word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is translated good news. So I was thinking about that. Jesus, according to the text this morning, it says, He came proclaiming the gospel. He came proclaiming the good news. Let's just translate it out and just say what it is. Jesus came talking about good news. Now, think about the world in which he entered. What was the good news? That the Romans had conquered another country? The good news was that the Romans were raising taxes. The good news was that there was another new prophet who was coming around talking to people about different things and claiming to be what he could never possibly be. The good news was that the stock market, the Greek economy, had gone up. Good news. None of that qualifies. It's not the good news that we find in the New Testament. The good news expressly states that Jesus came to Galilee preaching. And there's another word that we wanted to find, because that's kind of what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And that's kind of what happens at this particular point in time during the service, week by week. The word preaching means that which is making something happen. It's making an official announcement, and it's a public declaration of news. In this case, it's a public declaration of good news. To stand before people, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has come. According to what the text says, it's really quite simple. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, this is the time Jesus Christ has come in our time and in our space. He is with us. It says that the kingdom of God is near, the way John puts it. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth in a minute. In John chapter 1, that he dwelled with us, that the kingdom of God is here dwelling with us. That's good news. And then finally, repent and believe. We're going to talk about all these different things this morning hour. But before we do that, let's just do a little bit of a brief historical survey. In my life and times, which is, ever so terribly short, there have been a number of different gospels. There's been the liberation gospel, which was prevalent in the 60s and 70s, which talked about the liberation of people who were in bondage under governments. And then there's the health and wealth gospel. You probably remember that one. That was in the 80s, 90s, and we still hear echoes of it through our culture and our society today. That if the health and wealth gospel was simply if you believed in Jesus Christ, everything was going to be wonderful and your life was going to be great and God would bless you and everything would turn out good. Then there's the self-esteem gospel. It's the one that I kind of lived in the shadow of for a number of years when I was a pastor in Southern California. Self-esteem gospel has at its core, let me just share this, it's out of a book that one of the leading practitioner of this wrote, that the Reformation got it wrong, that the core of Scripture is actually not about God, the core of Scripture is actually about man and how we can feel good about ourselves. The gospel that we find prevalent in churches throughout America today is the social justice gospel. If you're doing justice to various segments and elements of society, and I don't want to go through a long litany of all of those, you can make up, you read the paper, you watch the news, you talk to folks, you know what they are. There's a whole raft of different groups and elements in our culture and society that we are to do justice to and to serve socially, and none of that is the gospel. Our official proclamation today should be the same as Jesus was 2,000 years ago. It's the same gospel that stands before us, that stood before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same gospel, it's the same good news that is now confirmed and completed through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. What is the message of that gospel? Well, there are 3 points this morning hour. The 3 points are, first of all, it's time. The second part is that it is tested. And the third part is that it's true. Time, it's tested, and it's true. So let's crank into this. First of all, it's time. Notice what the text says. The first part of this is the time is fulfilled. That is part of the gospel message. That's what the way Mark records it. Mark, by the way, is Peter's, according to what tradition tells us, Mark, the gospel of Mark, is a recording of Peter's sermons in Rome. So this is part of what Peter remembered the very beginning, that the whole idea of the gospel, John was arrested, Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news and said, now, this is the time. I need for us all to kind of ponder that and think about that for a minute. This is the word time, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm reminded that I've got to be done by 11, so, you know, I've got 45 minutes. You ready? Now, there's two different words for time in the Greek. The first word for time is chronos, which is where we get the word chronograph or chronological, and it's that thing that's sitting on the wall under the exit sign. It runs minute by minute, and we got atomic clocks now, so they're terribly accurate, and that's chronos, that's time. And so if we would say, what is the time for church, for example, someone might say 9:30, and someone might say 6, and I might say the second word for time in the Greek, which is kairos, which is season. The time for church is any time. The time for church is all the time. This is the season. Now, think about, you know, the whole idea of time in that regard. I pastored in Iowa for a while. I was out in Sioux County. And if you were to ask a farmer out there, what's the right time to plant? He wouldn't say, well, it's going to be next Thursday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I hope to be done by 2:30. Because that would be a good answer to that particular question. What time do you plant? But see, that's not what they would say. They would say, well, you know, sometime toward the end of May, depends on when the frost gets out of the ground. It'll be in May sometime. I hope to get the crops in. It's that season. There's a time. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's exactly the word that's used in this particular text. What time is a time to proclaim the gospel? Now, this is the season. It began with Jesus Christ. It began with his entry into the world. It's this whole idea of having been fulfilled in Christ. And this is the exact same word that, by the way, Paul uses in Galatians chapters 1 and 2 when he talks about at the right time, Jesus came. It's that right time, and it's the incarnation, and it's the ministry of, and it's the cross of, and it's the resurrection of, and it's the ascension of Jesus Christ that declares this to be the right time, because the gospel is his gospel. It's all about him. It's about his birth. It's about his ministry. It's about his death on the cross. It's about his resurrection to new life to which he calls us. And it's about his ascension to glory and the establishment of the kingdom, which is the next part of this whole thing. You see, the reason why this first part of this verse is in here in verse 14, now after John was arrested, see, John was the prophet. What was John's job? John's job was to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. And John did that. What did he do? He called people to repentance. People were baptized by John, and they were challenged to change. But John wasn't the good news. John was the preparer of that particular way. But now that Jesus is here, Jesus came into the Galilee, and now it begins. And now it continues. What season is it? What's the time today? Now is the time. Now is the time to come to grips with who Jesus Christ is in our lives. Now is the time for us to know the good news of what God has done for us in our lives. Now is the time to live out that gospel message of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. And now is the time for our life to proclaim it to the world around us. That's the first part of this. The second part is it's tested. The whole idea here, the testing is really very simple, and it's in this next phrase. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. There it is. It's tested. From Genesis, which I've been ever so grateful for Pastor Russ in doing, which has set the foundation for this particular passage right here and for this event 2,000 years ago and for its occurrence in our lives and its continuing results in our lives today. It is this idea that God alone is sovereign. Who is the sovereign? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not the kingdom of Moses. It's not the kingdom of David. It's not the kingdom of the Romans. It's the kingdom of God is at hand. The sovereign, the one who gave life, the one who created all things, the one who gave life to this universe in which we live. the sovereign God, Jesus, King of Kings. And so then the challenge, and Paul picks this up, by the way, in Romans in some great length. The challenge is, if God alone is sovereign, who's going to be king of your life? Because the way Paul puts it in Romans, you're either going to be a slave to yourself, or you're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be enslaved to Jesus Christ. Those are the choices. There's only two choices. Who's sovereign over you? The way it was put when I was a kid growing up is this idea that my Sunday school teacher did it, God bless her heart, and she had this heart, and in the heart was this little throne, and on the throne she wrote me, and this is back in the day when we had blackboards. She would, she erased that and got rid of that, and she says, you can't be on the throne of your life. Only God can be on the throne of your life. And so she wrote God on there. And, and as a little kid, I remember that. But the problem was, is not seeing it. It was understanding it and living it. There's the challenge. Who's on the throne of our lives? Who is the Lord of our life? You're either going to serve yourself or you're going to serve Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in Galatians, for freedom's sake, you have been set free. Do not therefore submit again to a yoke of slavery or bondage. We can be in bondage to sin, we can be in bondage to the world, we can be in captivity to our own passions and our own desires, we can be in passion to our own life, we can be captive to our own lives, but the question is, will we give up and be God's? Well, we serve him. A number of years ago now, I came back from service. I was stationed in California. And a young lady invited me to come to church with her. And it was my time. I grew up in Billy Graham's church, for those of you that don't know my whole story. I was born in Chicago, and my mom sang with Billy Graham's radio program, Songs in the Night. For those of you that might have some Midwest roots from WMBI Radio, she was on there in the late 40s, and she sang on that radio show that Billy Graham preached on, and so we went to Billy Graham's church, and that was the church that I started out in. As a matter of fact, I did my first Christmas part. My mom said that Billy Graham was sitting right about where this table is when I did my first Christmas part. You want to hear it? I may be very little, but I'm not too small to say I know the baby Jesus was born on Christmas Day. 40 years ago, I memorized that. No, just kidding. but the thing is that it didn't penetrate. And in my 20s, I got, after service, I was, again, stationed in California, and now this is the right time. All of a sudden, this becomes the right time. And I had a choice to make. My future brother-in-law said, I'm going to send you to UCLA so you could be an engineer and you could work for my company. This was 1974. You'll make $50,000 a year to start. I was just getting out of service. I was making $64 a month. That sounded pretty good. My pastor said, I think you're going to be called into ministry. I think God is calling you. I think you have a gift that God has given. It's not a choice to make. I could serve myself and grab a hold of that 50 grand a year and do what the rest of the world seemed to be able to do, or I could listen to my pastor, make a choice. I could serve myself or I could serve God. And I'm not saying that if you did something for the rest through all of your life, other than being in ministry, you did the wrong thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. That was my choice. That was for me. And I had to make the choice. And God laid it out. It wasn't my first choice. It wasn't my first option, but that was the way God laid it out. And so the whole idea here is that God is sovereign, and who are you going to attend to? But it's not just that he's sovereign. Notice the way this phrase ends. In the kingdom of God, it's not removed. This is not Mount Olympus. This is not Greek gods or Roman gods. The kingdom of God is where? near. It's at hand. It's by us. And again, John chapter 1, verse 18 says that he came and he dwelt with his people. He's here with us. He's with us at all times and in all places and in all circumstances. He is near us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is with us. And that's been tested through all time. If you think back, and I'm not going to make a long lecture out of this, but think back through all of biblical history. Is God sovereign? At every stretch along the way, did God's will work the way he wanted it to work? Are you here today because God's will has worked the way God has intended it to be? Is he near to you? Is he as close to you as in your own heart and in your own life? So it's time. This is the right time. This is the season that's been tested. It's been proven. God is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. And you can be trusted for all things. And finally, it is true. Now we come to the last part of it. Repent and believe. Two different parts to this. But the whole point of it all is it is true. John chapter 14 points this out. I am the way, the falsity. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. This is the way we live. How do we live? Well, first of all, you repent. The whole idea of repentance is really quite simple. It's a military term, and I wish I could do this. There was a point in time where I could do this. Now I got to have help. But it used to be, the word repent is a military word. It means about face. And so I can remember standing there at attention, and the drill sergeant said, about face, and you plant your toe in the ground right behind your heel, and you pivot, which is really easy when you've got good legs and knees and hips and joints. And you pivot, and you turn, and you face the opposite direction. About face. Go the other way. Now think about all the different ways the people were going in Jesus' time. Think about all the possibilities of all the different ways they could go. You could be a Pharisee. You could be a Sadducee. You could be a good Greek. You could be a good Roman. There were a myriad of other religions that were present in that day and continue to be. You could follow any one of those paths. You could go any way. There's just a whole bunch of different ways. And I left out some of the more prevalent ones, which is just do it your own way. You know, the self-help section in the bookstore is still one of the biggest. Do it your own way. Kind of a Burger King generation, right? Have it your way. It's the way we do it. Or we can repent. Turn from your way. So you get, kind of get a picture. It looks like a rake out there. All these different directions you can go. You can go that way. You can go that way. You can go that way. Or you could go his way. Repent. It's all about taking an about face. And this is given to us by God. He gives us his spirit, which fills us, enables us, and equips us to be able to do that on a regular basis. And let me just also share this, that there have been a number of times in my life since I became a Christian in 1975 where I have deviated from the way. This whole idea of repentance is not just a one-shot deal. You know, it's not like if you're like Yogi Berra once said, when you get to the fork in the road, take it. You know, this is not one of those deals. This is one of those, I've got to be on the alert because he is with me, he is near. This is the season. I've got to continually be turning back away from the way I think I should live my life and the things that I would like to do and the things that I think and turn back to God's word and God's will and God's way to do it the way he wants it to be. That's the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that he's given me a spirit to do that. I can do this. I can't do it on my own, but I can do it by the help of the grace of God who's in me, which leads to the last part of it. Repent and believe. Believe what? Well, we already talked about it a little bit. It starts very simply with this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Born of a virgin. It's the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. It's the life of Christ. It's Ephesians chapter 2. By faith you are saved through grace. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. There's the good news. It's not my works. It's not what I do. It's not how I do it. It's not what I think. And it's not the way I present it. It's His word. It's His life. It's His will. And it's His way. My wife, as I started to say before, brought me to this church. It's called Winding Way Reformed Church. At least it used to be. I think it's now Christ Community Church in Carmichael, California. Is that right? I think I got that right. It was a Reformed church in America. The pastor's name was Carl Overbeek. Carl was very faithful, and I'm going to tell some more of the rest of this story of my testimony tonight because it goes with what we're going to be talking about in the evening. But this is the part that still gets me. Well, first of all, you got to understand, I was not a Christian when my wife invited me to come to this church. I was a really good heathen. I had been in the service, and I had done stuff a lot. There's 10 commandments, and I had broken all 11 of them. And some of them I was really good at. And I had told my wife the night before, she was giving me this whole Romans explanation and how, just do this whole Romans thing and, God will forgive you and all that. And I went, let me be very clear with you. Let me be very honest. I have done stuff. My grandma said that if I smoked and drank and talked dirty, I was going to go to hell. Well, I'd done that and I'd kind of exceeded those boundaries just a little bit by a few other things. And so I said to her, well, I'm going to hell. I know where I'm going. At least I know where I'm going. A lot of my friends had no clue where they were going. But I was kind of content knowing where I was going. And she says, I want you to come to church with me. So I went to church with her that morning. And going to church with my dear wife at that particular point in time meant sitting right there. We couldn't sit in the back and be anonymous. Right there, front row. And then, and she didn't tell me this either, it wasn't just church. It was Sunday school and church. I had to sit for 2 hours through this religious stuff. And I was sitting right there. And Carl wheeled out an old blackboard. And the bottom of the blackboard, in the corner, small as you could write it, still read it, he wrote the word sin. And over the rest of the blackboard, he wrote the word grace. And this is what he said. The grace of Almighty God completely overwhelms the sin of humanity. That's the gospel. That's it. If you're sitting here this morning and you've heard that simple message, the grace of Almighty God completely overwhelms the sin of humanity. That's what you share. This is the time. Kingdom of God is fulfilled. It's here. Jesus is near. And the worst part of that particular whole scenario was that that particular message laid such a burden on my heart that I've been doing this for 45 years since. I don't know what else to do for all of you. For all of you who have children like us, for all of you who have neighbors, this is the message. The grace of Almighty God completely overwhelms the sin of humanity. And I am chief of all sinners, I know that. But I also know that Jesus Christ has set me free. And if that's your good news, share it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you in the morning hour of this great day. And we ask, Father, that you would equip and enable us to hear that simple message. Now's the time. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. It starts with us. This evening hour, as we hear what the gospel does, now that we know what it is, help us, Father, to live that out each day. In your name we pray. Amen.